Heavenly Father, I praise and thank you for the grace with which you have loved me and the whole world, so that you sent your Son to be my substitute and Savior. Fill my heart and the hearts of my fellow believers with humble awe for what Jesus accomplished for us all. Enable each of us to fully appreciate the weight of the world's sin which was placed upon our Savior, so that we might be set free. Bless us with a deepening trust in you. To that end, bless our worship and the time spent around your word on this Good Friday. Amen. Follow the order of worship as found printed in your service bulletin. Begin with the call to worship. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
God forbid that I should glory. In him is salvation and life.
By him we are redeemed and set at liberty.
Christ humbled himself
and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Surely he took up our infirmities.
Surely he carried our sorrows.
He was pierced for our transgressions. We all, like sheep, have gone astray.
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
O come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker and our Redeemer.
First of our scriptures on this Good Friday evening is drawn from Psalm 22, one of the very powerful messianic psalms written by King David, in which he, by the Spirit's enabling, was able to picture for us the very things that were going through the head of our crucified Savior as he hung from the cross, suffering that punishment for us all. We read the first 11 verses of the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Our next scripture is drawn from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, where St. Paul wrote, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. Our third reading is drawn from Hebrews in the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So far, the scripture readings. Join now in singing the first two stanzas of hymn 449. Pray. On my heart, imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures never may your work erase. Let the clear inscription be, Jesus crucified for me, is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. Amen. Word of God for our consideration on this Good Friday is a single verse from Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, for sinners slain, dear fellow redeemed. One brief verse that I just shared with you in our text. We hear about one of the most remarkable and greatest events in world's history. Ever since it happened 2,000 years ago, it's been commemorated by millions of Christian people. And that's why we're here tonight also as a congregation of Christians. We've gathered here at church with a profound sense of both sadness mixed with joy to commemorate the death of the Son of God. Jesus' death on Good Friday, you know, it happened in some respects the same way it happens with all those who die. As the moment drew near for him to expire, for example, his face turned increasingly pallid until finally the stream of death washed over him and engulfed him completely. Paul Gerhardt, the hymn writer, pictured that so beautifully in the Lenten hymn when he wrote, "Now from thy cheeks has vanished their color once so fair. From thy red lips is banished the splendor that was there. Grim death with cruel rigor has robbed thee of thy life. Thus thou hast lost thy vigor, thy strength in this sad strife." And this reminds us, does it not, kind of what we heard about in our reading from Hebrews, that Jesus did indeed become like his brothers, like us, in every respect, just like he became like his brothers, like us in his life. He experienced things like hunger pains, and he got thirsty, he grew tired, had emotions of sorrow, disappointment, and distress. He became like us also in his death. His soul, in the moment of his death, was separated from his body. You know, that's the essence of death, the soul and body being separated. The spirit flying away so that nothing is left but the lifeless physical form of the person that was. That's what happened to Jesus. But Jesus' death also was truly unique in a number of respects. You know, there's already a difference, a really big difference, between the death of the righteous, of believers, and the death of the wicked or the unbelievers. Death comes to unbelievers like a cruel, cold-hearted, grim reaper. They die almost like animals, unbelievers, only a lot worse because they experience the sting of eternal death. Not so with God's believing children. They die with trust. Trust in their heavenly Father. And so it was with Jesus as the beloved Son of the Heavenly Father, having completed the mission his Father gave him to do to redeem us, having drunk that cup of suffering that his Father gave him to drink all the way to the dregs. Jesus did not die like an animal. He did not die forsaken by his Father, but commending his soul calmly into his Father's loving hands. You know, when he spoke those words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," he was actually quoting a Bible verse that was from Psalm 31, verse 5. And that's another beautiful characteristic of the death of the righteous, of believers. They die with the word of God upon their lips and in their hearts, to which they cling for comfort. That's what Jesus did. In another way, his death was different from all others, including Christians. You know, generally speaking, it's true death comes upon people kind of gradually. It's like the pillars that hold up and sustain a person's life are knocked down one at a time until the building of life collapses. The cords that tie soul and body together snap one at a time. You maybe witnessed this if you visited people in the hospital close to their death. Vision starts to fade. Physical strength, vigor of their life wanes. The breathing becomes more and more labored. The heart starts to flutter until it finally ceases altogether. It's not the way it was with Jesus. Our text records, did you note that detail? He cried out with a loud voice before expiring. What that shows us is that death did not come to Jesus, but of his own volition. He did not succumb to death. He entered it voluntarily, even as he said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." That's why he was able to, as God, to summon strength to cry out loudly, "It is finished," and then with a loud voice, "Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit." His foes did not drain his lifeblood from him. He was in control of all that was happening right to the bitter end. Another way Jesus' death was uniquely wonderful is that, of course, he died the death of the one who is the Son of God, or as we confess in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. All through his life he had proven this by his miracles and by his preaching and by even at his trial when he was put under oath by Caiaphas and he was asked, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, you say rightly that I am." And it was for this reason that when Jesus died and his body was laid in the grave, it did not suffer decomposition as happens with all others whose bodies are laid to rest. Even in his death, he did not cease to be, of course, the eternal Son of God, the one who is the resurrection and the life, which he proved most marvelously on Easter Sunday morning. And Jesus' death also was very, very special and unique. Certainly, we remember that, especially also on this Good Friday evening, in order that he might bring life to each one of us. You know, you may think of Jesus' death, dear friends, as a fountain from which you yourselves may draw, and you have already drawn life, from which you may derive rich comfort, joy, and hope. Because Jesus died as your brother, brother in the flesh, as your substitute, wounded, as Isaiah prophesied, for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, made sin for us who knew no sin. We were the ones that deserved to die that awful death, for the wages of sin is death, as the Bible teaches. God had said to Adam, "In the day you eat of it, that fruit, you will surely die." We are all members of the same sinful human race that descended from Adam, brought forth in iniquity, conceived in sin by our mothers. We're the ones that deserved to be cursed and cast out from God's presence forever, but gospel good news, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And so now we are free from sin's punishment and from the wrath of our holy God. Even though, yes, we still live in this world, we still have consequences of sin that we find touch our lives in this broken down world. We experience the effects of sin like illnesses and bodily aches and pains and troubles of various kinds. Though we need to daily crucify our sinful flesh, drown our old Adam by contrition and repentance, which is a painful thing, isn't it, from day to day as we think about our sins that brought Jesus to the cross. Though we must, as Christians, fight hard the fight of faith, and we must run a well-disciplined Christian race, straining all the way to the finish line. Though we must, as the Bible teaches, work out our salvation with holy fear and trembling through faith in the Son of God. All those things are true. Glory of glories and joy of joys. We're never going to experience the sting of eternal death. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fear death as a cruel, grim reaper, but actually, as much as the world cannot understand and figure it out, we do as Christians, we know it's true. Death is actually our friend. It's something good and positive. The golden gateway to a life of supreme happiness with our Father in heaven. And so, dear Christian friends, let us rejoice on this Good Friday. Let us be assured that by the merits of Jesus' death on that day, because of it, nothing can now separate us from the love of God. We can say with the Apostle Paul, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And when that day arrives for our own departure from this earth, we can also make that same prayer of Jesus from Psalm 31, our own personal prayer. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Amen. And may the comfort and peace of the crucified Savior abide with us all. Amen. We sing the next two stanzas of that hymn.
Thank you.
O Lamb of God, slain for sinners, this day has brought us in spirit to the foot of your cross. Humbly and shamefully we confess that you have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You were punished so that we could have peace. From your wounds we have received healing. We thank you that you suffered all as our substitute. For us you endured the treachery of Judas, the mockery and mistreatment of Herod, the miscarriage of justice before Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate, the whip, the rod, the crown of thorns. For our sins, your hands and feet were pierced with nails. Your lips tasted the sour wine mixed with bitter gall. Your side was pierced by the spear. Here we are made to understand the tremendous guilt of our transgressions that cost you your life, Lord Jesus. Here we see you as the holy Lamb of God who by one sacrifice has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. May your cross ever be the source of our forgiveness, comfort, joy, and peace. As we with eyes of faith view you today suspended on Golgotha's cross, may we each be prompted by your love to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bless the preaching of your cross everywhere, and by its compelling love, draw all people to yourself so that they may live with you and for you forevermore. For your name's sake we ask it. Amen. And we join to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We read now the closing chapter, the lesson, closing lesson of the Passion of Christ. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, was a good and righteous man. He had not agreed with their plan and action. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He boldly went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had been dead for a long time. When he learned it from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, came and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 65 pounds. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it, along with the spices, in linen cloths, according to the Jewish burial custom. There was a garden at that place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Joseph took the body and laid it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a large stone over the tomb's entrance and left. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after Joseph and observed the tomb, and at how Jesus' body was laid. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, were watching where he was laid. They returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. On the next day, which was the day after the preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered in the presence of Pilate and said, Sir, we remembered what that deceiver said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. So give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might steal his body and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and by posting a guard. So far, the Passion history. You now sing together hymn 447, the verses 19 through 21. 447.